Now for the reading of God's Word. The sermon passage for this morning comes to us from Acts chapter 5. We have just heard a fairly heavy, sobering passage from Joshua 7. There's another sort of heavy, sobering passage, very much so, here in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You know, it comes on the heels of, we had this great note of positivity taking place at the end of chapter 4. A lot of very positive goings on at the end of chapter 4. You know, the believers are sharing. They are making provision for needy people in their midst. And that positivity looks like it's going to continue in chapter 5, but then turns out not to continue because of what is actually going on there. So listen to the reading of God's Word from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Again, as the Jerusalem church is in the midst of willingly, you know, sharing, willingly doing many things to share with the needy in their midst, willingly selling houses and lands and things like that, even an example of someone doing that just before the end of chapter 4, now we hear this in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and this is God's word, so listen to it as such. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Well, it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. May he also add his blessing to its preaching. Now again, like I had just mentioned, in the section just before this, everything had been going on seemingly this very positive note in the church. That situation described at the end of chapter 4 seemed to be a very positive experience. Generosity being shown. People sharing the proceeds from selling their possessions to meet the needs of the group of believers, such that there even comes a point where there's not a needy person among them. Those who are needy, their needs are taken care of by the proceeds that come from the sale of lands and houses. Lands and houses for those who have extras, for those who have the spare lands and houses, they sell them. And they use those proceeds to benefit the more needy among the group. And this is a very positive experience. Wouldn't it be a great situation to live in the midst of such generosity among the people of God, such generosity among the church? We even have somebody named, singled out at the end of chapter 4 for his generosity or for participating in this particular act of selling and sharing the proceeds. At the end of chapter 4, it mentions this man, Joseph, also called by the apostles Barnabas, son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. He's named, an individual is named for his participation in the selling and the sharing of proceeds in the midst of this church. Well, now here in our text for this morning, we see somebody else who is named, or rather two people who are named. Another instance of somebody, individuals in this case, two individuals singled out by name, joining in the action of the selling and the sharing that was taking place. Taking part in the same selling and sharing, it would seem, would it not? And yet at the same time, here they are. These two individuals now are singled out not for falling in line with the selling and sharing that has been taking place, but now here they are. They stand as a counterexample. Here these two come, two individuals who break the pattern. Again, the pattern back in chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Very positive pattern. What a wonderful pattern. What a wonderful example for the church of what generosity should be in the midst of God's people. And yet, by way of contrast, now in chapter 5, the pattern is broken. Although seemingly not at first, because from every appearance, doesn't it look like at first they're just doing the same thing that everyone else is doing? And that's what it looks like when you start out in chapter 5, verse 1. People have been selling things and bringing the proceeds and laying them at the apostles' feet. Well, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they too sell a piece of property in verse 1 of chapter 5. And they together bring, well, he brings proceeds and lays them at the apostles' feet. Doesn't it look like they're just joining in on the very same things that everyone else has been engaging in? The same thing that Joseph, also otherwise known as Barnabas, joined in on. But the same thing that, you know, seemingly others, you know, others unnamed in this text, aren't they just, you know, joining in on the very same thing? There's generosity among the church. People are selling extra lands and houses to meet the needs of the needy in their midst. Ananias and Sapphira, they get in on this too. They get in on this too. They sell a piece of property, and they bring proceeds to the apostles' feet in order to share. And yet, even though this is what it looks like, it's not long into our text before we come to find out and come to understand that even though what is being done looks like it's just more of the same, it also turns out that this is an instance that is very different what it was done before this. Now, what is being done in this passage, and what is wrong with what they are doing here in this passage? It seems like what we see here in chapter 5 makes clear that the problem is that they are selling and sharing, but they are doing it mainly for the appearance of looking like they are doing something good. That's what it looks like. Don't they sell and share? Yes, they do. What do they sell and share? They sell and they share only part of the proceeds. And we see this in verse 2. Only part of some of the proceeds do they bring. And this is done sort of in secret. They keep it to themselves. He and his wife do it. They conspire together to do it and to bring some of the proceeds. But why would they bring only some of the proceeds, and why would they keep that to themselves? Well, again, the reason is they're looking to make a good appearance. They're looking to look like they are sharing in the very same thing that the other people in the midst of the believing community have been doing. They want to look like they're bringing all of the proceeds without actually bringing all the proceeds. Now, again, notice what Peter says, because Peter makes clear that the issue is not that they've held back some of the proceeds. Peter says in verse 4, "Well, it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?" What he's saying there is basically, Ananias, you had the right to hold back some of the proceeds. The problem with what you're doing, Ananias, is that you're holding back some of the proceeds at the same time that you're trying to strike the impression of not holding back any of the proceeds. So you're trying to look like you're doing a good deed. You're trying to look like you're sharing in the generosity of all the church, but you're trying to make a name for yourself. And in so doing, here's where you have gone wrong. Again, He could have kept the proceeds. They could have kept the proceeds. They had every right to do so. They didn't have to give all of the proceeds. The problem is that they do things more for the appearance of what they look like in front of men than for what is true and what is reality before the presence of the living God. And for this particular act, they pay the price. They pay a heavy price. They pay a very sobering price. They lose their lives. We see that in the remainder of this chapter. Again, who is it that Ananias is ultimately lying to? Not ultimately to men. Now, he is lying to men. But Peter, takes that and he says, the most important thing is not the men whom you're lying to. The most important one you are lying to is you are sending a lie in the direction of the Holy Spirit. You are sending a lie in the direction of one who is God. You have not lied to men, but to God. He says that in verse 4. He had said in verse 3 that it's a lie to the Holy Spirit. Ananias has lied to the one who is God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. In lying to the Holy Spirit, he has lied to one who is God. And this is what makes him worthy of the very thing that happens next. Ananias hears the words spoken, words which condemn the action that he's engaged in, the lie, the cover-up, the desire to appear as if he's doing something good in the presence of the saints. And yet Ananias pays the price. In verse 5, he hears the words of Peter. He falls down. He breathes his last breath. He goes to his death. His body is carried away. The result is much like you ought to expect it should be. Fear. Fear. Again, we're a little ways removed from the positivity of the end of chapter 4. It was all positivity at the end of chapter 4. It all sounded like that would be something great to be a part of. Here we are in chapter 5, and we see there's also a dangerous side of it as well. There's a reality of God in the midst of his people. There's a reality of the Holy Spirit. He is holy. And there's something scary about that. There's something rightly terrifying about that. There's something that ought to induce fear in God's people on account of that. And remember that this is what the church is. The church is not merely a human gathering. Even though it is a human gathering, it's not merely a human gathering, and it shouldn't be merely a human gathering. Or if it is merely a human gathering, it is not the church. But we ought to remember this reality of God in our midst, so that what we do in the presence of God's people does matter, because it does matter to God, because it is God who has established a church for his purposes. Well, here Ananias trifles with the living God. Ananias pays the price. Not only does Ananias pay the price, so too does his wife Sapphira. Now look what we read about Sapphira in verses 7 through 10. About 3 hours later, Sapphira shows up, now the wife. At this point, she's unaware of the heavy price that her husband has already paid. What we see in verses 7 to 10 shows she was in on the lie all along. Now, she doesn't know that her husband has already paid for that lie, but she was in on it all along. She's had some time over the last 3 hours to consider what it was they were involved in, perhaps to change and to tell the truth about the story that has been told. And what does she do? She shows up, unaware of the heavy consequence already paid, yet she shows up still at this point, fully committed to continuing in the lie that they have conspired together in. Peter confronts her, much like he confronted her husband. In verse 8, he asks her this question. Now, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. He's basically asking, did you really sell it for the amount that, basically he was already told by Ananias? Did you really sell it for that amount that your husband said? And what does she say? In verse 8, she says, yes, for so much. So again, this shows that she is still set on the course of continuing in the lie. She conspires in the very same lie that she had conspired in to begin with. She agrees to it at this point, even though it's 3 hours later. But even though she's unaware of her husband's death, she too comes to pay the very same price. And we see the very same thing. Again, verses 10 through 11. So similar thing happens to Sapphira. Same thing happened to Ananias. Same thing happens to Sapphira. She too falls down. She too breathes her last breath. She too falls to her death. Pays a heavy price for lying to God, the Holy Spirit. Once again, in verse 9, it is now described as testing the Holy Spirit. It was lying to God, the Holy Spirit. Now it is testing God, the Holy Spirit. They have together conspired to test the Holy Spirit by lying to the Holy Spirit. And so what happens next is no surprise. Once again, the same thing. Just as his body was carried out and buried, her body is carried out and buried next to her husband's body. And again, something that you might expect to happen does happen in verse 11. What ought to be the response? What ought people to think in the wake of this event? Great fear comes upon the church and upon all who hear of this thing. So they come to see that the church is not just a community of positive sharing and love and fellowship, even though those are great things and great aspects of the church. There's something divine about the church. There's a divine reality behind the church that calls for sobriety. God himself is at stake. His name is at stake in the church. So if you mess with the church that truly belongs to him, watch out. If you trifle with him, watch out. And if you trifle with the church that is truly his church, watch out, because he stands behind his church. The church is not just a gathering of people. It's not just a social club. It's not just a feel-good club, a place where we can have a good standing and good reputation and look like we are doing good in the midst of others. The church is something that serves God's purposes. It's something he has raised up for his own purposes. He has raised it up not so that we might exalt our own name. Again, notice how this was Ananias and Sapphira's error. What other motivation would they have to do what they did, to look like they were bringing all the proceeds when it was within their heart to actually hold back some of the proceeds? And again, they had every right to hold back some of the proceeds. The thing they did not have the right to do was to look like they were bringing all, and to look like they were bringing all for the purpose of exalting their own name. We've got to be very clear in our understanding that the church is not about making a name for ourselves. It's not about any one of us making a name for ourselves. The church is not about the church making a name for itself. The church is not here to extend its own name, even if it's a good name, even if the church is a good church. Well, the only way that the church is a good church is if it is here not to extend our own name or its own name, but one name that is not its own. And that name is the name of Jesus Christ. So again, let's be very careful in our thinking about the church. There's this wonderful sort of horizontal aspect to church life. This wonderful fact that there is fellowship with each other and love and sharing, and that, you know, you have people within the church whom you can go to and you can share your life with them and they can share your life with you. There's this wonderful aspect to the church in that. But there's also this vertical aspect, you might say, the divine reality of what the church is, who it is who upholds the church, who it is who has created the church, who it is who uses the church for his own purposes and therefore sustains the church. If you want a society where you can have a good name by doing good deeds or what look like good deeds, go join a club. Don't join the church. Don't bring that into the church. That's not what the church is for. The church isn't here to promote your name or for you to look good. The church is here to promote one name, the name of Jesus Christ. Or if you do come into the church and try to bring that into the church, be careful. Because of what we just read. Be careful. Because of what we just read. The church is God's church. Nobody knew what was going to happen here in Acts chapter 5. That was in the hands of and in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who saw this happen. do people sometimes suffer physical consequences on account of trifling with God's church in the wrong way? Well, that's up to God. But be aware that it has happened before, and it happens here in Acts chapter 5. Remember what the church is. The church is not something to be trifled with. Let's, in our own thinking about who we are as a church and what the true church is, let's be careful. Let's be careful to remember the church is a divine reality. It's God's church. He has purposes for it. Let's also remember, what is God's purpose for the church? It is not for individuals to exalt themselves, but it is for Christ to exalt himself. And the way he exalts himself is in the salvation of sinful people. And that's the problem with what Ananias and Sapphira are doing. They aren't coming to God like they are sinners in need of a Savior, are they? They are waltzing into God's presence like they have every right to be there. And they are pretending like they can just go and look like they fit in the club by doing similar things that look outwardly the same. Well, they pay the price for that. Let's remember what the church is. The church is God's instrument for redemption. God uses it to save lost people, to send good news into a world that is very much dominated by bad news. The bad news of the curse, the bad news of sin, the bad news of the devil's dominion, the dominion of darkness. God is not interested in using the church to exalt anyone's name except for Jesus Christ's name. And God does it through the preaching of the gospel. He does it when we actually do the kinds of things that we read about at the end of chapter 4, that fellowship and that sharing of life, that meeting of needs. When we're engaged in that, that truly does bring honor to Christ. When we mess with the kinds of things that Ananias and Sapphira are messing with, we're wasting our time, and we are not true to what the church is in God's plan. Therefore, we are not true to God and to Christ. Well, again, let's be careful. Let's keep our priorities straight as God's church. If we would seek to be God's church, let's remember that it's not about our glory. It's not about exalting our own name. It's not about looking like we are doing good things. It's about really doing what is pleasing to God in the mission that he has for us. It's about truly serving him in reality. Let's remember who we are. We are simply sinners who have been saved by a very great grace. If that is who we are, if that is who you are the person who belongs in the church. If you are the person, though, who is here to make a name for yourself, then you're like Ananias and Sapphira. Let's remember that. We are sinners who have been saved by a great grace. Apart from this grace, there is no hope. But because of this grace, there is great reason for us to hope and to press on in confidence in the promises of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with a certain sense of great fear and dread, even at what we have read in this word. It really ought to strike fear in our hearts more than it does to remember who you are, to remember what the church is. Oh, Father, too often we see that tendency within our own hearts. We see Ananias and Sapphira living inside of us. And, oh, Father, give to us an appropriate dread and an appropriate fear of going there where they went. Help us not to be those who test the Holy Spirit. But on the contrary, we ask that you would make us into those who know our place, who are people who are really just, you know, thankful for what you have done in Christ, and who know that your judgment has taken our place already in the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there's a place for us in the church. We belong in the church. And we're able to share in the glory of the fellowship that comes from that, from what you have done for us, Father. Father, we pray that you would bless and strengthen us as a church, bless and strengthen all who are belong to your church, and grant that you would spread your church and extend it. Grant that your good news would go to many. Yes, Lord, across the face of the earth, there are many who are in need of the hope that comes from serving you and from knowing you and from being saved by you. Would you save them? Would you save us to the extent that we're in need of it? Save us
Strengthen us in the salvation you've already given to us. Work in us by your Spirit. Continue to spread that good news to the ends of the earth. Make us your instruments of redemption for the sake of Christ as we bear witness to him. We pray this all in his name, all for the sake of his glory, for his name, not for ours. We pray these things for his name alone. Amen.